There is a famous saying, all things mortal need repairing. And so we have a need of exhortation at this time to be given by our brother Clyde.
Well, good morning, everyone. If I don't look at you, forgive me, please. I've got my computer glasses on, and they work good at about 24 inches. So looking up and down will probably make me dizzy, and you wouldn't want that to happen. So this morning, I'd like to make a few comments about two prominent people in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter. Now, Mary, of course, was at home in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, 6 days before the Passover, and this is important, 6 days before the Passover. And she came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, spikenard, as I understand, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table, and Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. John 12, verse 3. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And how so, I ask? Well, Exodus 30, verse 22 to 25, the Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid spur, myrrh, and sweet-smelling cinnamon, of aromatic cane and cassia, and a hint of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended by the perfumer. So this was to be a strong, abiding perfume. This was to have a powerful aroma. It was also in relation to the touch. You shall consecrate the priests that they may be most holy, and whatever touches them will become holy, consecrated, and dedicated. It went with the priests in their duties. 6 days before the Passover in Bethany, consecrated, dedicated, everyone in the house. At the Last Supper, consecrated, dedicated, everyone at dinner. In the garden, consecrated, dedicated. Among the soldiers who punched him in the face, consecrated, dedicated. At the high priest's residence, consecrated, dedicated. The Sanhedrin trial, consecrated, dedicated. At Herod's palace, consecrated, dedicated. Before Pilate, consecrated, dedicated. Among the scourging soldiers, consecrated, dedicated. The women weeping along the way, the soldiers driving in the nails, consecrated, dedicated, the soldiers dividing up his garments, touching, dividing, consecrated, dedicated. And why was that? Of course, Isaiah 53 had predicted it. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was all consecrated. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt, Isaiah 53 and 10. She has done it to prepare me for burial, said Jesus. It was consecrated all the way to the tomb. Mary knew her Lord was the high priest. Mary knew that this was also God's lamb. She knew. And then early the morning of the first day of the week, Mary comes and stands weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She had most of the picture, didn't she? But not the entire picture. She missed the piece about the resurrection. That was baffling her. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Don't cling to me, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to me. I puzzled over that scene many times. But then it reminded me of an old 70s pop song. Excuse me for this. Morning has broken. Morning has broken. Mine is the sunlight. Mine is the morning. Born of the one light, Eden saw play. Praise with elation. Praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day. Why? Because death had lost and life had won. And was there a message from Eden here? Well, the woman was taken first in the transgression, we're told. Now, the serpent was dead, dealt a fatal blow to the head of the seed of the woman. Now was risen, triumphant over sin in the grave. The woman comes to that moment, speechless and weeping. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, sin had lost and life had won. And then Mary vanishes from the pages of scripture. Then came Simon Peter. Following him, John, who got to the tomb first, Simon goes into the tomb and he sees the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth separate, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen clothes that folded up, but folded up in a place by itself. And it was probably very obvious to Peter that there was no grave robbing here. This was a miracle. The clothes wouldn't look like that otherwise. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went in and saw the clothes and believed. But as yet they had not understood the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They did something very peculiar. They went home. We're done. This makes no sense. They went home. I had to kind of put myself in Peter's shoes for a few moments. He was bewildered. He was terrified. A crucified body, by this time he understood, but now no body. As yet they did not understand, as the text tells us. However, again, consider Peter's mind. The Lord is alive. He will be coming for me. That's a terrifying thought. The last time Peter looked at the Lord in his eyes was while he was warming himself by the high priest's fire pit. Jesus looked at him when he denied him for the third time. The disciples were also terrified. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were terrified primarily because they thought that the Jews would come looking for him, not Jesus. So they locked the doors to keep the Jews out. Now you might be able to lock the Jews out, much more difficult to lock Jesus out. He comes to them and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. Disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So this is the original purpose. Jesus didn't let it go. He came back and said, this is the calling. And as the Father sent me, and I died on a cross for you, gave my life for your sins, even so now I am sending you. Calling them back to service. This cowardly, betraying bunch And he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. They were going to forgive people their sins, and they needed to know that their sins were forgiven. Now, similar incidents happened on the road to Emmaus, you remember. And Jesus had come to walk with some of his disciples. They had no names, but he talked to them about the events that had happened that they were seemed in some bewilderment about. And he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, and they asked him to stay. They strongly urged him to stay. So he did. He went in with them and broke bread with them. And he broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. So here was a fundamental truth of the ministry of Jesus, that he would suffer. Not only in all the scriptures, as Jesus had said to those on the road to Emmaus, but specifically in the Gospels. Now, you can check this out quite quickly, but the prediction of Jesus, of his death and resurrection, appears at least 7 times in the 3 Gospels. And one in particular, which is important to me this morning, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the 3rd day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Matthew 16:21. He didn't see the cross. He didn't see his Lord's death. He did not see his Lord's resurrection. How could Peter, how could they all have missed this fundamental truth of this amazing association? And that's the challenge we have too. And we need to see that in all of these scriptures, as the reading of John pointed out to us this morning. What a challenge we have. Could I spend my whole life hanging around with Jesus and the folks and the entourage and miss the fundamental truth? We love the miracles, but not the death. We love the entertainment and the drama, but not the sacrifice. We love the social activity and the routines, but not the purpose. We love the liturgy, but not the light. The trauma of his death, now his resurrection, sent them, the disciples, scurrying back to their fish boats. When we finally meet Jesus on his terms, a glorious resurrected body, will we make the wrong turn? That is a big question. And also, can we remember when we first saw the Lord? When we first saw the light? When our eyes were opened? If we never had a moment like this, we need to have one now. Jesus calls us to remember the first encounter when our own faith is faltering, as he called the disciples. You might want to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, in the first 11 verses. That's when he called his disciples. And they were at the lake, fishing. Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while a crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake. Fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also with him were astonished at the catch of fish. So also were James and John, who were with him, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, for from now on, you're going to catch fish. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This was the Damascus Road experience when they saw the light. But Jesus recalled them back to the same place, didn't he, in John chapter 21 that we had read. Back to the same place. As he will with us when our faith fails, when we fail to see the light that was shining. After this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of the disciples were together. And Peter said to them who were there, I'm going fishing. And this is important. And they said to him, we'll go with you. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat that they might, and that night they caught nothing. Peter was the ringleader. He was the big guy. Jesus specifically went after him. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore like he had 3.5 years before. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, I have something to say about that in a moment. Children, do you have any fish? He called out to them. They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You don't make too much out of that. I guess they had it on the wrong side. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in. This had to be what we call deja vu because of the quantity of the fish. Big fish, it says, 153 of them. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And Simon Peter heard it. We're going to expect something. He'd taken off his outer garments because he was working. He was naked, basically. He throws on his coat and jumps into the water. It's kind of like an Eden moment, too. Adam and Eve were naked. And their guilt said, we better put something over and cover us and go and hide in the bushes. Same type of drama that was happening with Peter. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large, large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. That was a miracle for Peter as well. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples, however, dared to ask, who is he? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them. And so with fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples himself after he was raised from the dead. Okay, Peter was devastated by the events. His own denial. His own self-reflection. The forsaking of his Lord by fleeing. Now the tomb was empty. What if Jesus was alive? How would he face him? Puts on his coat and jumps into the water. Peter needed to be restored by Jesus. He had betrayed him 3 times as he stood warming himself by the high priest's fire pit. Now here was a fire pit on the beach with some fish and bread. Peter would come back to the fire pit now with a miracle of fish. No denial now. He caught nothing during that night, doing things his own way. What happens to us when we are overwhelmed by the facts about Jesus? These things have been written for our learning. When we no longer feel his power and presence, when we are giving up, when we get discouraged, when we are overcome by our own weakness and guilt, thinking we just can't do enough or we never could be good enough, how could we be useful in his kingdom? And we start to slip away. And that's when Jesus will come to us. Maybe we just can't see. Well, in that case, refocus. Take your eyes off yourself. Jesus will open your eyes and keep your eyes on Jesus. If not, you're going to go in the wrong direction. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. This is the revelation of their self-delusion, the denial of the facts of their risen Lord. Experienced fishermen, they caught nothing. But God was in control of the fish. These men were going the wrong way. This was not what the Lord had called them to do. They'd left fishing. Had the whole ministry been a failure, the whole 3.5 years? When we despair and everything seems to be going wrong, maybe we're going the wrong way. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So the love of Jesus must reign in our hearts, not in our ambitions or our own agendas. So would the reality of the risen Lord turn them and turn us around? Otherwise, we may find ourselves going somewhere where we don't want to go. But there was Jesus standing on the shore. How did things go last night? The disciples did not know it was Jesus, and Jesus said unto them, children, do you have any fish? Now, we're children there. It's quite specific, actually. The ESV says children. The NIV, as Evelyn pointed out to me before the meeting, said friendly, I think. You have an NIV. And I'm not sure what Bob was reading, but it said children. Children's a simple word. It means not grown up. Not grown up. It's not gender specific. It's just about kids who aren't grown up. That's what he said. Children. And they did catch fish, 153 large fish. John saw it and said, Peter, this is the Lord. And he jumps into the sea. Jesus is saying to them, my calling for you has not changed. The restoration is the same as the original call. Jesus was recreating the event of 3.5 years before. When they approached, they saw a coal of fire. This was a reconstruction of Peter and the Lord in the high priest's house before the fire. John himself later said, it is not that we loved him, but he first loved us. Jesus knows how to restore his disciples. He knows how to restore us. The calling of God had nothing to do with us. It's irrevocable, we are told. God will see his work in us to completion. Go back to the place where you were first called. Yes, and if you don't remember the first time, the first experience, you need to have another one down now. So COVID has crippled us. I think we all agree to that. Perhaps the most sustained trauma in the lives of most of us, not all of us, but certainly generally, it's the biggest shock to our life, to our system, to our belief of our way of doing things. It's made us timid, fearful, and afraid. We need to get back to where it all started. And then to spread out the message and exercise the gifts that we have been given. As they were eating the food, remember, they could see the fish. They are now going to fish for men. And every single one of these fish, 153, an exact number, were there. They could see them. And this is the will of him who sent me, said Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. We may be part of that number. Or have we become discouraged, losing our faith? The empty tomb means the game is up for us, and we need to face it. An empty tomb means we face the reality of Jesus. That's the real reality. As we continue with a faith that refuses to see the resurrected Jesus, do we? Can we? No. Jesus is alive. He must continue to be alive in our hearts. And we need, again, as I said, we need to go back to that place when we first saw and knew the Lord, our Damascus Road experience. He will take us back. He will lead us gently back to our heritage and our calling. He will make a way when perhaps we've decided to leave the way. He does that because he cares for us. Remember, the disciples were going to forgive other people's sins. They needed to know that their sins were forgiven. Jesus forgave them and was taking them back. And if we've turned away and gone back fishing, that means that Jesus has lost his power in our lives. Don't do that. So in this point of remembrance and renewal, he has provided this for us. He will bring us back to the points of our failings and lead us forward. Are we stuck in a mediocre place where we've always been? Are we struggling with our faith, lonely, depressed, and despair, disappointed? When we examine where we are and where we have, might have been 2 years ago, I don't know, wondering, where is the joy? Where is the excitement? Are you fragile and finding yourselves being offended by everything and everyone? Marginalized? Your lives hollowed out by this dramatic event or any dramatic event, living in fear of having to face the living Lord, the truth, that the grave is open, that he is alive. In your heart, knowing that we might have betrayed him. And how will we open our eyes and face the living Lord? Move Jesus. How do we move Jesus out of the word meanings, the books and the classes, and into our hearts? Our life and future may not be found in our institutions, in an upgraded social life, back to what we were doing before, our fishy careers or hobbies or sports or Netflix or travel. No, life will be found in Jesus. He is alive. He wants to take us back to our original calling. We must not throw up our hands and say, I'm done. I'm going fishing. Jesus is alive. He needs to be alive in our hearts. We can't say it enough. He needs to be alive in our institutions. He needs to be alive in our homes. He needs to be alive in our businesses. He needs to be alive in our workplace. He needs to be alive in these emblems. Yes, he is alive and he's coming again. Soon we will behold him face to face. This morning, he once again, of course, calls us to remember through bread and wine. And he must be alive in our hearts through the Spirit he has given us. And the final statement, that first verse that Brother Bob read from John 20, verse 30 and 31, my ESV headlines this as the purpose of this book. Now, Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And we can all say amen to that.